It is a blessing to once again be gathered here to worship the Lord together. And it is a blessing to have the Weavers and Zach back again. I miss your faces when you're not here. Just something about having your normal people here and seeing those faces in the group that you just really miss them when they're not here. So nice to have you back, and also nice to have our visitors here today. Welcome, and my prayer would be that you would be blessed as you look into the Word of God with us. Appreciated that message, Brother Joshua, and that is so true. We can't have our foot in the door just enough to partake of all the blessings. We're either going to love the one or love the other, and Jesus tells us, makes it very clear that to experience the promises of the Lord, we need to be willing to go the whole way. So may God work those things out in our lives. I'm usually I ponder the people that are here that are, the visitors that show up, and the people that are sometimes here but then aren't here, and I think about messages that God puts on people's hearts, and I can only come to the conclusion that God has each one of you here today for a reason. It's not because of me, it's not because of Joshua, but it's because He has a purpose in having you here, either in the giving or the receiving, and maybe both. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to know you and to experience your working in our lives. Thank you for the message this morning already, the different words that were spoken. Thank you for the blessing of fellowship, that we can gather together, we can communicate, we can look into your word. Thank you, God, for each one here that prayed for this service. I pray that you would answer their prayers for your glory and for your working in each one of our lives. So as we continue to look into your word, I pray that you would guide our thoughts, help us to point our thoughts in the direction that you want them to go. And I pray that the stories in your word would open our eyes to whatever truths you are trying to teach us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that the Weavers and Zach were safe on their journeys and in their work, and that they can be here and fellowship with us today. God, you are so good to us. You give us so many blessings. Help us to recognize that and to allow you to do your work and use us, Lord, to accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to begin with some verses in Isaiah 61. And a title for my message today is The Lonely Place. The Lonely Place. And I wonder what you think when you hear that for a title for a message. But I believe that we live in a world where many people are lonely. And as I've been talking about the things that we can do and say and think in this world that we live in, how do we relate to a lot of these things that are going on around us? And I think that we can learn by observing people that there are a lot of people in society and even in church, that what you see and what you get is a facade. And they're actually a lonely person inside the front that they are presenting. A lot of people like that in society, and even amongst Anabaptists, amongst church, there are people like that too. And that is a that is a lonely place to be. And so in Isaiah chapter 61, this message would actually be more fun to preach to a group of people that I don't know. And the reason for that is I don't want anybody to feel like I'm focusing on them. I told my family just recently, we're sitting around the table, and I jokingly said that I think I missed my calling. I should have been a psychologist, because I'm pretty perceptive about people, and most times I'm wrong. And so I said, I think I could be a good psychologist. But anyway, as I read, I talk to people, I watch people, and there is so much that can be learned. Love that coffee cup that says, I drink coffee and I read, therefore I know things. And so that's two things I really like to do. But reading the Word of God can actually give us a lot of insight into people. And I want to look at Isaiah chapter 61, a couple of verses there. Brother Josh, would you read verses 1 through 4? Stand up and nice and clear, read those verses. Thank you. Thank you. Who best to carry on that work of Jesus than those who have experienced the working of Jesus? Who best to proclaim the message that there is beauty for ashes, there is the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? So that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so, I was talking to someone just recently, and the statement was made that we are basically buckets for God's glory. And as we bump into each other, whatever's in there is going to spill out. So if we are vessels and buckets for God's glory, and we are filled up with the working of God, as we bump into each other, what spills out is the working of God. And so often, it might feel like we don't do a whole lot, we don't say a whole lot, we don't know what to say, we don't always know what to do, but quite often, if we are following God, if we are being obedient to God, then we don't even realize that the words, the actions, the manner of life that spills onto others We don't even realize the effect that that is having. So if we can do what Joshua talked about this morning and take all the word of God, all the commandments of God, and live that out in obedience, even that is going to affect people in a way. And so often we can read so many things, we can hear so many good messages, and then we get into situations where we feel like, well, I should have said something, and I don't think I even did. I should have spoken into that situation or what have you, but maybe we did. We need to allow God to do his work in us, and so that we can proclaim that we have experienced what that is to receive beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In Joshua chapter 7, there is a very sad story that shows part of the picture of what many people are doing. And it is a story of Achan. And Achan, the whole group of people had received some very clear instruction. But Achan, for whatever reason, we could speculate a whole bunch of things, a whole bunch of reasons why Achan might have done what he did. But he did what he was told not to do, and he thought he had it all under control. Nicely hidden away. Nobody would know. Nobody saw him do it. Nobody knew it happened. And he thought he had it all under control. But as we know in the story, that was not the case. Verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. That is what we sometimes refer to as a crash and burn. It was literally a crash and burn for Achan there. Sometimes the crash and burn occurs for people when, well, something happens. Just recently, a well-known sports figure crashed his car, and right away, there was speculation that he was probably under the influence of alcohol and drugs. Sometimes, things like that are when you find out that somebody has an addiction that nobody knew about. And so often, people have parts of their lives that are hidden that they don't want anybody to find out, but there comes a time when there is a crash and burn. It gets out of control, and there is a very painful moment when people have to deal with what's really going on. And so the Valley of Achor, in my mind, represents shame, pain, and loathing. It is a place where sin got out of control. It no longer was able to be kept under control, and sin had to be dealt with. You know, sometimes there's a car crash, and you find out that a person has got some bad habits that got out of control. Sometimes there are all kinds of things that in a person's life can get out of control, and they have tried to keep it under control so that nobody will see what's going on. Maybe issues have been hidden for a long time, but now the person is forced to come face to face with reality. That is what the Valley of Achor represents. We are living in a world of people where many of them are hiding pain, they are hiding their real self, they are hiding shame. Most famous people are not very nice people, but they're known for, their makeup, their singing, their whatever they do, whatever people they're famous for. They're known for what they do. They are not very well known for who they really are. They're known for the front that they are presenting. And there are a lot of famous people who are addicted to all kinds of substances, because the reality of it is they are trying to deal with something, unhappiness and pain, that being famous hasn't filled. Anybody on social media can present a really nice picture of themselves. And interestingly enough, there was a secular newspaper that a while back did a long study on how people on social media are very good at faking their life. They can present a pretty little picture of their family, their marriage, whatever, you know, their home. And one article, this one person in the article said that she finally got tired of faking it. She always took the pictures at a certain angle at their house, so you saw the beautiful scenery, but you didn't see the nasty smoke from the factory on the other side. And her friends were all very puzzled when her marriage fell apart. They thought she had a wonderful family and a wonderful marriage. That wasn't the case, but that's what she presented, all the while keeping the reality of what her life was really like hidden. So anybody can do that on social media. You can text and present a version of yourself that you think people are going to like. Because we want to be liked, right? Famous people like want to be liked. And so they do and sell themselves for what they think will be liked and accepted. Church people, Anabaptists can fall prey to that pretty easily. Get the right clothes on and the right smile on your face when you show up at church and say the right things, because you know what makes you accepted. You know what it looks like, what people are looking for, and so you get that on before you walk into the door. It can happen. It can happen to all of us that we can put on a cover. And so many people in the world are doing that. And there is an amazing message from God that we can present to everybody, to each other. And I believe that God wants us to experience it so that we can present it to the world around us that is pretending to be finding happiness in all the crazy things that they're doing, pretending that sin is the solution to their problems. Do some more sin and take care of whatever issue. There is too much focus on wanting to be liked, or too much focus on wanting to be famous rather than wanting to be fruitful. It's better to spend 30 years being fruitful than 30 minutes being famous, is a quote that I heard someone say. But so often people's focus is on being liked. If we turn to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, and a couple of verses toward the end of the chapter. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Let's think about lepers. What do you know about lepers? How were they treated?
Outcasts.
Yes. What were they supposed to do? Where were they supposed to be?
Outside the camp.
Anyone else?
Separate.
A lot like a mask. And they were supposed to holler something when people got close. What was that?
Unclean.
And what was social distancing for them? Was it 6 feet? How far was it? I didn't go digging it. It's in Leviticus, I think, but I think it's either 50 feet or 50 paces was the distance that they were supposed to stay away. So they were considered unclean. And Steve is right. They were supposed to wear ragged clothing, have unkempt hair. The King James Version says their upper lip was supposed to be covered. Some other versions say the lower half of their face was to be covered. And when someone came within a certain distance, they were supposed to holler, unclean, unclean. And if they didn't, if they came into a room and didn't announce that they were unclean, they could actually, by the Levitical law, be stoned to death because of what they were bringing with them. Now, how's that for a lonely existence? To be an outcast, to have to live outside the camp, and everywhere you go, if you got close to people within 50 steps or 50 feet, whatever it was, you had to holler, unclean! And parents would go, where's my children? Children, get over here. Get away from that man. He's unclean. He might have a disease. If you think about what that would be like, and to know that this was your life. Now, if you read in Leviticus, it talks about how if a person got a spot on their skin, they get this spot. I don't really know how it describes it. It uses a lot of words to describe it. They would go to the priest and show the spot to the priest, and the priest would look at it, and if it was a certain color, it was okay, but if it was another certain color, he would actually shut him up in a room for 7 days, and at the end of 7 days, the priest would examine him again, and if it was growing into the skin, it would be proclaimed that he was unclean and that he had leprosy, and he would be sent outside the camp. And when you have that verdict, that pronouncement pronounced upon you, your life is over. You don't have a life. You're alive, but you are dying. Your body starts to waste away, and you're an outcast, dependent on someone else's kindness, typically, hoping that somebody will set some food out so that you get something to eat, because you are an outcast. What a lonely life to live. 50 steps away from touch. 50 steps away from your family. You know, one of the things that I dislike about this whole COVID thing is that it's hard to know how to act when somebody that I haven't seen in a while comes to my business and they say, how you doing? And you don't really know what to do, because normally you'd shake hands, good handshake, and you're not supposed to now, so you just kind of look at each other. But what if that was the rest of your life? You couldn't touch anybody. 50 steps away, not able to touch people because of those spots that are on your skin. Now, if we think about spots, we've all got them. Not on the outside, maybe, but on the inside, don't we? Maybe they're healed. I hope they are. But we have spots on the inside. And what's your spot? What's my spot? What if when you walked into the room here, you would have to shout out your worst sin? What if you had to shout out your worst temptation when you walked into a room? Would everybody rush to the opposite corner? Say, get away from that person. Can't believe it. Get away from him so he doesn't affect you. What if? What if you had to shout out what your worst mistake, your worst failing was, your worst temptation? What would that be like? What if you had to walk into a room and announce yourself by what is wrong with you? Not be known by what your vision is, what your hopes are, what your dreams are, but rather you had to announce yourself by what was wrong with you. Would people look around for their children to make sure they stayed away? Would I have friends if I did that? Would you have friends if you did that? Our issues are actually better on the outside because then we have to deal with them. But our issues on the inside, we learn how to manage around them if we don't deal with them. We learn how to live our lives and manage around the issues that are on the inside. And sometimes they are never really dealt with. Rather, the focus is on the outside, presenting a person that you think will be accepted. And like I said, so easy to do with electronic communication. Remember, recently I mentioned a song that someone sang where they, in the song it mentions people talking without speaking and listening without hearing. And later on it goes on to say that this person was crying out to warn them, but all they did was in silence bow their heads to the neon gods that they had made. And so, and really the focus of the song was bemoaning the fact that people were not communicating emotionally. They were communicating, and which you can easily do through electronic media. You can actually communicate something and present a version of yourself that is not reality and bow down to the neon gods, the famous people, you know, the people that you really like because of whatever they do. You can present a good status. Many people do that while on the inside, they may be trapped in a lonely, fearful place, worried lest they find out who I really am. And I think that so much of the running to embrace out-and-out sin in society around us, it has become common enough that people want to join in so they don't seem, I don't know, racist, homophobe, whatever. They want to be cool like the rest of those people. And there are a lot of people that are in open pursuit of sin because many times they are trying to cover up for the real person that is trapped on the inside with all its fears and insecurities. So if we are to show them the place of healing, we cannot very well do that unless we, first of all, have discovered the place of healing for our own selves. So if we are willing now to look inside of our own selves and ask ourselves, is there a disease in there that is eating the life away? Is the disease of sin eating away, all the while presenting smiles, actions, and clothes that will get you accepted? Is deep inside you a lonely, insecure person that is afraid lest people find out who you really are for fear that you may be rejected? That could be sin that is hidden, hidden addictions. That could be hurts because of what other people have done. It could be fears based on hurts or actions of other people, which results in the need to defend that inner person. You don't want people to find out your feelings of vulnerability. It could be hidden mistakes that you hope will never be discovered. Is there inside you a place where you only go when you are alone? Maybe to indulge, and you hate yourself afterwards. Maybe you go there to pick the scabs, to freshen the memories of how someone hurt you. You want to keep the pain alive, because to let it go would be to let them off the hook. And maybe even feel like you didn't have a reason to exist anymore. And so you go back there to pick the scabs, to keep it bleeding, to say in your mind, see what they did to me. Or maybe you go there to freshen your fears, because no one else is going to protect you, and so therefore you need to protect yourself. That is a lonely place to be. And many people are trapped there. They try to keep that spot inside themselves hidden. Like that leper outside the camp, all lonely, keeping yourself away, not letting anyone touch the real you, for fear they will find out and they will stone you if they find out who you really are. That's a lonely place. It's a lonely place to be. Afraid to crash and burn, to have to deal with the reality of what life really is. Society is full of people like that. Society is full of people like that who are pursuing all kinds of sin to try to make up for the lack that is in that real person that they are on the inside. Until God's people find the answer, who will bring the answer to people who are unsaved and looking for hope? You can look at society and say it's all gone crazy. But even within all of that, you will find people, individuals, who really would like to find answers. And we never know when we're going to bump into those people. And so we need to be buckets that are filled up with healing. And as we go, we're spilling that out in the way that people in their minds, they might think about a conversation, they might think about a person a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, and the words that that person said come back, and they say, what is meant by that? And that seed that has been sown begins to grow. And so, until God's people find the answer, who will bring the answer to people who are unsaved and looking for hope? In the Old Testament, anyone who touched the leper became unclean. When a clean person touched the leper, the clean person became unclean. And there were all kinds of things that would make a person unclean, and that's why I believe the priest and the Levite, when they saw the poor man in the ditch, beaten and bleeding, they had a meeting to go to, and they couldn't perform their duties if they were unclean, and that's why they crossed to the other side and kept going, because they didn't want to become unclean. So when the clean touch the unclean, the clean became defiled. But when the clean touched the unclean became clean.
Isn't that amazing? Just want to jump up and down a little bit when you say that, kind of. You know, when the clean touched the unclean, that unclean was cleansed. We see that here. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. What do you think that touch felt like after maybe years of not feeling it? Jesus touched him. I love this story. The story of when Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers. Jesus spoke to them and just said, hey, go. Y'all want to be cleansed? Go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they realized they were healed. In this story, I believe that this illustrates the heart of Jesus. And it's a heart that he wants each one of us to have. We need to give up, I believe, on a whole scale conversion of this country and focus on one person at a time. I believe that's the heart of Jesus. He wants us to focus on touching one person at a time. Jesus, I believe here in 41 and 42, he wants to show us a very important lesson. The compassion and the touch of Jesus brings cleansing. The other part of this very important lesson was that this man was willing to be exposed for who he was. He was willing to be exposed and say, here I am. Jesus, I know that you can heal me. He saw help. He saw help. Jesus didn't recoil. When this man came way too close for the boundaries of the law, this man came way too close, and he said, and he asked for healing. Jesus didn't recoil. He didn't back up. That man came close, and he showed off the ugliness. Showed off all the ugliness that was there, that was afflicting him. And Jesus says, this is what I came for. To touch, to heal, to raise people. The kind of people that no one else would touch, or we might think. That man came out of his lonely place when he saw Jesus. And he came running to Jesus and he asked to be healed. It is a lonely place. When you have addictions, when you have doubts, when you have fears, there are lots of people that have suicidal thoughts they can't share with others. It's a lonely place. When someone has wounded you and there are scabs, there are fears that keep you from telling because you're pretty sure you'll be rejected. So many people make life's decisions while they are affected by who they are. In that lonely place. So many people make their decisions because of what they are dealing with there. Jesus says to us, and he wants us to say to others, you don't need to be there. There's healing. There is healing. Jesus walked right up to him and touched him. And like I said before, I wonder what he thought. I wonder if he was surprised that Jesus was not afraid of the worst kind of disease that he had. But Jesus walked right up to him. And what that must have felt like when you hadn't felt a clean hand touch you in years. He experienced healing. The neat part, this again is my imagination, it doesn't say this, I like to think that this man went through life missing a few fingers, but with perfect skin. Why do I think that? People would know that he really actually had leprosy, and he was healed. Had he been restored to a perfect body, people might say, what are you talking about? There's no evidence that you ever had leprosy. But I like to think that he was missing a few fingers or something. Leprosy is a disease that starts to eat away at you and you lose the feeling in your fingers. And so when you're
chomping that kindling for your campfire to cook whatever rabbit you were able to catch that day for your food, with no feelings in your finger, you're quite likely to lose a finger. So I like to think that that man went through life with some of the scars of his disease, but with perfectly healed skin. And when he said to people, "See, I've been healed," they could see that he truly was healed. He really had had. And so therefore I say, we all have spots within us. Maybe those spots are scars that Jesus has healed. But we all have something inside of us from the ravages of sin, either healed or unhealed. And when they have been healed, and we have experienced the touch of Jesus, then we truly can say to others, "Jesus healed me." Jesus told this man, "Don't tell anybody." I wonder why he did that anyway. But this man was busting. He was bursting with joy. And he went everywhere telling everybody, "Look at my hands. Look, look. There's a man that can heal. He healed me." He wanted everybody to know what Jesus has done. So what a testimony to be able to show the fact that healing has taken place. The scars are there, but Jesus has healed the wounds. They are no longer there. Many people out there are showing a person that is not the real person because of what is going on. And so I think that as we live in a world where there is a lot of people out there that are trying to make it look like life is good and they have a life, they are really on the inside, they are someone who is looking to actually have a life. And we are the ones, if we have experienced the work, the healing, and the touch of Jesus, we are the ones who can bear testimony that Jesus really, truly can give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If we have experienced that, we truly can bear the message. There are several very beautiful verses in the Old Testament that for some reason we seldom look at, or at least I don't. Isaiah chapter 61 is where one of them is found. Sixty-one has some beautiful verses. All right. What does the Valley of Achor represent, Josh? Shame, pain, sin being dealt with. So the Valley of Achor, in the book of Joshua, it is a place where sin had to be dealt with. And it was a shameful and a painful place. But here in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10, it says, "Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the Valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me." What a different picture. What a different picture. God says that that place that represents the crash and burn will actually become a place where flocks and herds are going to find a place of rest. Out of the shame and the pain can come a place of rest. Also, that's not the only place that is promised. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. Here, God is talking about a time of reconciliation coming for his people. And it says, I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Ever think about that? Dealing with sin is a doorway to hope. Dealing with sin, getting it out of the way, letting Jesus touch that ugly disease, whatever it might be that is in there, coming to Jesus and finding healing. Being able to just present what I am, for who I am, for what's in there, when I'm willing to do that, being willing to just say, here it is. Dealing with that becomes a doorway of hope. I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. There are many people out there that look back to their younger years and think, I was so happy back then. There is a promise here that God wants to restore the happiness. Even though you have ended up in a place that you didn't want to be, you never thought you would end up there because of making life's choices based on what's going on in that lonely place inside you. Maybe you ended up in a place that you never thought you would be. But God wants to restore joy. God wants to restore joy. And when we experience that, we can bring that message to others. There are many people. I used to talk to these guys in jail. Can't go there anymore, but used to. And the many people there that some of them were career visitors to the jail, so to speak. And others were there saying, how did I end up here? My parents raised me in church. I went to church all the years growing up. I can't believe that I'm here. They made decisions based on what was inside them, and they ended up somewhere they never thought they would end up. God gives a message that he wants to restore joy. And dealing with the sin becomes a doorway. The valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. What an amazing picture that God gives us there of restoration and healing. Yes, perhaps the scars remain, but we can be healed, and that disease no longer needs to trap us in that lonely place. And we can give that message to a world around us. Jesus came to set the captives free. Isaiah, back to there again. Here, the prophet gives a testimony of how he saw the glory of God, and that glory of God affected him in several different ways. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. There is no way for words to convey what the prophet saw in his vision. It does in a way, but I don't think that we begin to scratch the surface of what he saw in this vision. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So he caught a vision of God and of his glory, and he realized who he was
Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. The touch. He recognized who he was, that he was a man of unclean lips, and it caused him to cry out that fact, Woe is me. Then came the touch and the cleansing. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. What a vision to catch. What a healing to experience. And we as God's people, as we experience that, who better is there to take the message to others that there is healing to be found? And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Anyway, he goes on, basically says, You know what? A lot of people aren't going to listen to you, but don't let that stop you from telling the truth about Jesus. And so I believe that there are lots of inspirations there for us in that message. We can go through life and we can just think, oh, this world is such a mess and there's just no use trying. It's not making any difference. Don't let the devil tell you that. Don't let the devil convince you of that. Be a bucket filled up with Jesus and let that bucket spill out. Let that filling up. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us. When our bucket gets dry, then we say, what's the use? We have to let Jesus fill that up. And then we can go. We can say, see, they might not hear. But a time may come when they may remember your words and remember the truth in those words and find truth through that message. So let's let God take those stories and touch us. Speak to us. God isn't calling us to change the world, I don't think. But he is calling us to affect people. One at a time, however that may be, he's calling us to bring the message and to communicate the fact that there is hope in Jesus. There is healing in Jesus. And sin and self does not need to keep us trapped in that lonely place where Satan would like to keep us trapped. Praise God. We can experience freedom.